There's a book written by a man by the name of Dr. Gary Chapman. This book was written in 2010. Dr. Chapman has taught many married seminars over the years, as well as done much individual counseling for couples. And this book I've had for some time. This past week I reread it, and it's interesting how God works in his mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. I was sitting there first of the week, and that title of that book come to my mind, and I pulled it off the shelf and looked at it and reread it and said, there's a message in there for all of us, and I pray that God would use it for our good here this morning. This book is not written as a quote-unquote chapter and verse study of the Bible in relationship with a husband and wife. In fact, there's only one or two places that he actually pulls scripture into it. He is a psychologist, and just let me share with you my own personal opinion, and that is, if psychology works, it's because God's principle is what's really being practiced. And there's a passage of scripture that I think speaks to that. It's Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. God's wisdom, friends, is perfect. When we tap into God's wisdom, we will find ourselves richly blessed. When we have situations like this where a man is tapping into some biblical principles, I think there's some very valuable things that we can learn and apply. What I felt led to do was to take the principles that he talks about and just go to God's Word and show you from the Word how those principles are applicable in our life, in our marriage, in our relationship with one another, and in the body of Christ in regards to the church. There has been a lot of damage done by psychologists over the years. And I'm just saying that because that is true. Because man's ways are not God's ways. And if you're not lining up with God's ways, you can create all kinds of trouble. I know in my own extended family relationship how a marriage was broken, how a family was destroyed through that kind of faulty counseling. So I know whereof I speak in that regard. But I have a high regard for God's Word, and God's Word has something to say to us about marriage and our relationship with one another within the body of Christ, and that's what we're desiring to tap into this morning. As we think in terms of this, in many of the anecdotal reports that he gives in his book, he identifies one thing, and that is that usually the problems that exist in a marriage manifest themselves. I'm not saying that they weren't there before, but they manifest themselves after the honeymoon is over. How many know what I'm talking about? There's a world of difference between the before and after. I'm glad you're here, Martin Ken. You're going to help me out.
It's better, right?
Amen. You know what the solution is? Never have the honeymoon be over. Amen? All righty. Now, as we look to biblical principles, we can't improve on what is spoken in Matthew 7 and verse 12. We call it the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets, the golden rule. Well, in the book that Dr. Chapman has written, his perception is that there are five basic love languages. Let me try up front to describe how he identifies that. That these are, in fact, ways in which individuals respond very positively in a marriage relationship or in an interpersonal relationship. Over his years of examination and so forth, he has actually developed a test that you can take, and you can find out what perhaps your primary and secondary love language might be. And having analyzed and appropriated that understanding, then it can direct you in ways that you interact with one another on a more positive way. Now, as I say that, then I back up one more time to say, God had a plan before Dr. Gary Chapman ever come around, okay? And we're looking at God's plan first and foremost. And the first one of the items that Dr. Chapman identifies as a love language is words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. His contention in his book is that some people have a love language that thrives on positive, encouraging words. How many of you prefer encouragement to criticism? Anybody out here likes the criticism more than the encouragement? I see no hands being raised. We thrive on encouragement, okay? It is a good thing. Now, ladies, I just need to say something to you up front. In order to help us fellas out, you do not go in the closet, bring something out, and say, "Does this thing make me look fat?" That does not help us one bit, okay? Leave that in the closet when you get the dress out. Ladies, how many of you understand what I'm talking about? Men, how many of you understand what I'm talking about? My daughter Pam always brings up something. We talked to her last night, and she said, "I come across this whole list of one-liners. Dad, I got to find it, and I got to send it to you." She says, one of those is, "Yoga pants don't lie." Just saying. Words of affirmation. Words of encouragement. Now, friends, listen. Flattery, the Bible says, spreads a net for your feet. We're warned in the book of Proverbs about that flattery that is really setting a trap. You say these flowery things, all the while setting a trap for this individual. We're not talking about idle flattery. We're not talking about making something up. What we're talking about is evaluating an individual, and by God's prompting, you give words of encouragement and blessing to that individual. Now, before the wedding, that is done very, very enthusiastically. It goes both ways. The guy and the gal, each complimenting one another. "Oh, you look fabulous." Okay. Now, the question is, does it continue after the marriage? Words of affirmation, words of encouragement. If we look to the scripture, book of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 12 says this. "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself." The words of a wise man are gracious. What does gracious mean? Well, it means speaking kindness, being merciful, being full of pity, favoring, being full of grace. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15, Paul writes there and speaks to the fact that we are to love one another. And then it says, be careful about how you interact with one another, lest you bite and devour one another. Speaking gracious words is a very important thing. In the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a word of wisdom, that's something we can profit from. As we think in terms of the second part of that verse, it says, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. A fool, instead of being positive and encouraging, is on a hacking ministry. He pulls out his machete and begins to chop away. We are told about our tongue in the book of James. How many remember ever having read about that? How much damage the tongue can do. Speaking words of affirmation. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let me break that down in pieces. Let your speech be always with grace. Graciousness should be the first direction in forming the words and the speech, the communication that comes forth out of our mouth. But it has something else. Seasoned with salt. My mother was an awesome cook. The only problem is she took her recipes with her when she left us. My wife, my sisters-in-law did not get the advantage. You know why? She seasoned it according to taste. So if you ask her, how much do you use of this or that? That's a pinch of this, or a bigger pinch of that. And she would put it together and say, ooh, that's good. But it was never written down. Let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Taste it before you speak it out and see what it tastes like. Let me ask you, how many have ever had somebody spit something out at you that didn't taste real good when it landed on you? How many of us have spoken something without tasting it before we spit it out and regretted what we have said? That can be in a marriage relationship. That can be in a business relationship. It can be in all kinds of relationships. The principle follows all the way through. Second part of it, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. As I look out at you here this morning, you're all different. That's okay. That's a good thing. That's the way God made you. But learning how to speak in such a way to every man that is a gracious word that is seasoned with salt means that I need to spend a little time thinking, but also consideration of the individuals that are involved. What I say to a man would not be the same thing that I would say to a woman. What I would say to someone that I just met is not the same I would say to someone that I've known for 50 years. You know what I'm talking about. And so as we think in terms of how God would apply these principles of speaking words of affirmation, it goes within the church, it goes within the family, it goes within all kinds of relationships. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1 says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. And conversation in the King James there means behavior, by their actions, their attitudes, all that makes them up. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste behavior, conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will live life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's a whole study to go through and dissect that portion of Scripture, but let's break it down in a few pieces. And those few pieces simply say to the husband and to the wife that we have a challenge to examine our behavior and our relationship with one another. And in examining that relationship with one another, then there's a right way and a wrong way to behave. There's a right attitude and a wrong attitude to have. There's a right kind of relationship, a loving and respectful relationship, and it goes both ways. And there's something else there that is very, very important. In verse 7 and also in verse 12, it speaks of prayer. And the reality is that if our relationship is not right with our spouse, it will hinder and damage our prayer life. Just write it down. We're told, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That means you make it right before you get in bed. Okay? And so, as we think of speaking words of affirmation, this gives us a challenge, both for men and for women, how we're to interact with each other. And that includes the meekness that is spoken of, that is addressed there in that passage. It speaks not only of that matter of meekness, but for the lady, a quiet spirit, a submissive attitude, a unity, being of one mind, having compassion, having love, being pitiful, being courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, having affirmative communications one to the other. And Dr. Chapman wasn't the one that invented those principles that are there. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10, talking about speaking words of affirmation. Verse 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In verse 24, it says, let us consider one another. When you look up that word consider to find out what is that in the Greek, what does that really mean? Well, let me boil it down this way. It means that you very deeply evaluate, examine, and consider what your response is going to be in a given situation. How many have ever flown off the handle? What did you not do? You did not consider ahead of time before you flew off the handle and created damage in the process. But it says consider, evaluate, look into that situation as you're looking into the life of that other person. And your purpose is, now some people would abuse this, to provoke. Read the rest of the verse. Your job is not just to provoke people. Your job is to provoke people unto love and to good works. You stir them up. And I suggest to you that words of affirmation stir up good results. And words of constant criticism cut down and discourage an individual from doing what needs to be done. So very, very valuable to take this passage, and it's going on and saying, and exhorting one another, encouraging, exhorting. You're stirring someone else up to help them to be all that they can be and all that God made them to be. James 1, verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then it says, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Words of affirmation take a little thinking. How can I speak kindly? How can I speak loving words into my marriage, into my relationship with other people? It is a commitment. It is a setting aside of my own selfish self and considering others more highly than myself. And if we go back to the golden rule, is what would I want them to say to me? Am I giving what I want to get back? Within the body of Christ, one of the things that is pleasant to me is when we have our greeting time to watch and see you people affirming one another. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for doing that. I have been in, and some of you have been in, churches, and I have been told by people who have been in churches that they said, that is the coldest church I've ever been in. no interaction, no words of affirmation coming from one to the other. We had a couple that was in our church many years ago, and a blessed couple. They were involved in building on our restrooms and our closets, first building project after I came here, right out here, and we had the well and got the restrooms put in. But they were traveling, and they were up in New England, and they had a habit that the night before church, they would always go look around, scout out the scenery to see where they'd find a good church to go. They had done that. They got there early the next morning, went in, and when they went in and sat down, they sat down behind some folks, and as they sat down there, pretty quick the people turned around and looked at them and said, "This is not the kind of church you're used to." And they said, they were right. That was not the kind of church we were used to. There was no words of affirmation. There were only words of attack, as it were, that come out of that. Words of affirmation. One, love language. Second, quality time. Quality time. It's interesting that in courting or dating, we find that spending quality time together is of great importance. We plan ahead. We make room to be able to spend time together. Unfortunately, when the honeymoon's over, that quality time sometimes disappears. And the pressure and the busyness and all that, the family, everything that comes along can begin to interfere so that there is no quality time of being able to get together with just visiting and sharing your heart with one another. For the person that thrives on quality time, time spent looking in the eyes and maybe receiving affirmative words of encouragement, when that is gone after the honeymoon is over, they feel like the love has gone out of their marriage. Maybe it has or maybe it hasn't, but that expression of love is now missed very much by the one who thrives on that quality time. And so there's reason for concern of what it's going to do. Look with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. As we look at the New Testament church, in verse 44 of Acts chapter 2, the early church got this quality time thing down pretty good. "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." Look at what the rest of that verse says. "And the Lord," what? "Added to the church daily such as should be saved." The quality time that the early believers spent together, think about this with me for just a second, 3,000 got saved on that day of Pentecost. These were people from all different language groups, all different cultures, many different places they'd come. Now, all of a sudden, here they are gathering together, and they're breaking bread together. There's two things reflected in that breaking bread. One is they're experiencing what we call communion or the Lord's Supper, but there's a second thing that they're doing, and that is they're just sitting down and eating with one another. And they're bringing other people into their home, and there are some of these people that traveled maybe 500 or more miles to get there, and their supplies have run out, and now they're being provided for by the Christians there in Jerusalem. And this quality time was very, very precious, because along with that was the teaching of the apostles' doctrine. These people were being counseled, they were being discipled, they were being built up in the faith as they interacted with one another. Friends, fellowship is a good thing. Quality time together. Potlucks are good. The food is secondary, sometimes, depending on your point of view. I think the food feeds the fellowship of sitting down together and looking into somebody else's eyes and talk with them and spend some quality time with them along the way. Romans 12, verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." Preferring there means showing deference, showing special consideration. You do this thing that is being described here, kindly affection, not just affectionate in terms of giving value to another person, but doing it in a kindly way with brotherly love. And in honor, preferring. The word honor there in the Greek is spelled T-I-M-E. It's pronounced time, but it's spelled T-I-M-E. How many would agree that time is a very good way to honor someone? Giving him, you've heard somebody say, he wouldn't even give me the time of day. He's obviously missing out on something that would be an encouragement, an affirming thing in his life. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And as Christ loved and gave himself for the church, he did some specific things that he desires us, I believe, to do in the body of Christ. And that is, as husbands, we are to nourish and cherish our wives. We're to wash them with the water of the word. We're to sanctify them, set them apart as holy in God's kingdom, and honor him as we minister to our wives. And Lord knows that we need that among the fellowship we have together in the fellowship. Receiving gifts. Third love language. In a marriage relationship, it's highly likely that at least one person in a relationship really likes receiving gifts. Now, if one likes to give and one likes to get, what have you got? Well, you got risk. Let me explain what I mean by that. Because if one likes to give and the other likes to receive, your budget might not allow for it to go as far as you would want it to go. So the budget has to be considered in the process. Now let me share something with you. One of the things that he talks about in his book is that the tendency that we have based upon what our particular love language is that we assume the other person has the same love language. Do any of you see a possible problem here? If I assume that my wife loves to give gifts because I love to give gifts to her, and I shower her with gifts and I get nothing back, if I'm in my selfish mode, what's going to happen? She doesn't love me. After all I've done, she doesn't love me. Well, it's true of all of these different love languages. You can't just project that upon the other person because that's not necessarily what comes natural to them or how they get the most blessing and how they minister to you. So we have to be very, very cautious that we don't all of a sudden put a burden on another person because this is what I like, though you ought to like it and you ought to be doing it, blah, 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 because you invite problems along the way. Amen. John 3:16. God so loved that he gave. Giving has been manifest to us by God. He gave when we had what? We had a need. We had nothing that we could give back to pay for what he gave to us. God so loved that he gave. And in a dating or courting relationship, there's a lot of giving that is usually going on because you feel that that is a way you can honor that other person. So you give them. You give them words. You give them time. You give them gifts. And as you do so, you are manifesting to them that you love them because you're giving. Well, James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and every perfect gift comes from where? Above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with him there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. The gifts that we have been given by God need to be acknowledged in thanksgiving by us. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, in everything give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If we give out of love to our partner, if we give to one another in the family of God, then there's a secondary part of it that should be very natural. We teach our children about that. And that is, if something is given, you say thank you. You express appreciation for what has been done. If you ignore that or presume upon that and take it for granted, then it is going to damage a relationship. Luke 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That generous giving in a relationship has a way of coming back to you generously. Likewise, that withholding can come back and bite you as well. And so we need to consider what we're doing and how we're doing it or not doing it. Acts 20, verse 35, I've showed you all things, how that in so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Next love language that he suggests is acts of service. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, beginning with verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, this is the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Christ gave an example of servanthood. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And verse 1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end, to the max, to the furthest possible extent. Look at verse 14. Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that serveth greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Let me ask you a question. If you know these things and you don't do them, what will you be? That's pretty difficult to figure out, isn't it? Unhappy. Unhappy. Now see, here's the principle that he is addressing. The disciples wanted to see how they could be promoted to a position in which others would wait on them. Christ said, you got it all upside down. Look at my life. The Bible says he made himself of no reputation, took on himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In our relationship with one another, learning how to serve one another with love honors him. It follows his example, and it does something else. It brings joy and happiness to you if you do it unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. And when you do that, then you find a blessing in it as well. Galatians 5:16, for brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. When we try to outserve one another, everybody wins. Let me give you an example. And it may still happen in some of your relationships. But early on in a courting relationship, the man says to the woman, where would you like to go? Honey, what do you say?
I don't care.
I don't care. Wherever. Somebody help me out a little bit. Wherever you want to go. Right? So, she says, wherever you want to go. He says, well, I want to go where you want to go. So where do you want to go? Wherever you want to go. And so what happens after about 10 minutes of that is the voices begin to raise a little bit. Will somebody decide where we're going to go? Right, Billy? That's right. That's how that works. Okay? Now, why in the world would they even be doing such a thing? Each one trying to serve the other. I want to make you happy. What will make you happy? When is the honeymoon over? When you don't care whether she's happy or not. Right? Or when, you know, she doesn't care whether he's happy or not. That there's a problem when it gets to that point in time. And so Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And there was happiness in the courtship. When we stop doing it in the marriage, unhappiness comes in. I don't know what happened. She doesn't love me anymore. I don't know what happened. He doesn't love me anymore. Are you doing what you always did? No. Well, what do you think might be the problem then? Let's calculate it out just a little bit and see where it goes. Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love one another. Bearing one another's burden is that very thing. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 through 29. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We're looking to the example of how Christ loved the church and how the husband is to love his wife. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined. The Old Testament says, and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The interesting part of what is involved here is not hating, but in fact nourishing and cherishing. And when that is done, there is a blessing that God pours out upon that family and upon that interpersonal relationship. Fifth love language, physical touch. God wired us as human beings, and that, particularly in marriage, involves the element of physical touch. Now, let me share something with you. I'm going to move it out of that realm for just a second. One of the things that has been actually experimented with and experienced as well is if you take a baby, newborn babe, you put them in a place where they are being kept warm and they're being fed, but they are not being touched and loved, they will stop thriving and they will actually die with time. They got all the nourishment they could ask for. Their room temperature is fine. Their body is being taken care of. The diapers are being changed. All that. An experiment was done to see whether, in fact, that was a true thing. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. The persons that were supposed to be tending were told, you can take care of their needs, but you cannot pick them up. And they began to see those babies go down, down, down. Then to check the truth, the veracity of their experiment, they let a lady loose who loved to hold and cuddle and bounce babies. And guess what happened with those little ones? They thrived. You know what? God's made us in such a unique way that we thrive on personal touch. If he wanted us to be different, he would have made us turtles. Amen? But we got flesh, we got touchable hide, and that feeling, that touch, has a message. And in that touch, when it is a touch of endorsement, encouragement, and a touch of honor, when it's done in a godly way, it lifts people up. I said it earlier, and I'll say it again. Our church has been labeled by some as saying, the reason why we come to this church is it's such a loving church. We see how you love one another. Well, the scripture says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you what? If you have love one for another. To say we love one another, but we will not even come within 6 inches or 6 foot of one another begins to raise the question. Now, there's a relationship of personal intimacy within marriage and physical touch. And that is within marriage. Okay, that's not to be violated. But there's also relationship in terms of interconnection with those within the body of Christ. As I thought about this, what is the biblical principle? John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When it says there, and dwelt among us, that means that Jesus tabernacled with us. Let me say it another way. He pitched His tent among us. We're told in John chapter 4, God is spirit. We're to worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. And yet what God wanted to come and minister to us, our redemption and our salvation, what did God do? He became flesh. That's the incarnation. Now think about this with me. As Jesus began His ministry, He went out, and what was one of the high impact parts of His miracle working as He went among us? For example, here is a leper. What did Jesus do? He touched him. What's wrong with that? By Jewish law, to touch somebody who was unclean like that was a very, very, very forbidden thing. But Jesus touched them. People that were blind, people that were lame, people that were unclean, people that were immoral. You look and you read and you find that Jesus touched them, touched them, touched them. And in doing so, He identified something that I think is very critical for us to realize within the body of Christ. And that is that as we love one another, as we touch one another, communicating worth and value, we honor God, we honor the example that Christ set, and that we also then build a relationship. In terms of marriage, we'll go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Within marriage, Paul gives these principles. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. In relationships within marriage, that lack of physical intimacy in the very thing that's limited and provided by God in marriage, to violate that or to use that as a weapon, to use that as a tool of punishment, dishonors God as well as dishonoring the mate. And therefore, it's forbidden by God. And violating that love language will leave you sad in the long run. Romans 16:16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. That's Paul writing there in the book of Romans. Peter also wrote using the same thing. Greet or salute one another with a holy kiss. How many of you know what a holy kiss is? Come on. You either do or you don't. Raise your hand. How many know what a holy kiss is? It's not erotic, okay. A holy kiss is, Billy, come up here. I love him. He's my brother. We're in the family of God, okay. We haven't seen each other for a long time, or we haven't seen each other for a day. In America, when I see Billy, what do I do? What do I do? I shake his hand. What else might I do? Hey, brother.
Hey.
Okay. In Israel at that time, or in Europe today, what do?
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Okay. A holy kiss. Peck on the cheek, man to man, woman to woman. It's not sexual. It's not erotic. It is a holy kiss. It is a greeting. It is saying you're valuable. Now, friends, our society is messing with that and corrupting that. Now, Oh, I don't know. I better not touch him. What will people say? And I better not hug him. What will people think? Personal touch. That is a message of value. If I walk around him and I say, oh, there's Bill, and I just avoid him, how does he feel? Unloved is the right answer.
Yeah.
Okay?
Lonely and unloved.
Lonely and unloved. Okay? There's a proper way. Thank you. Practice makes perfect. Okay? When we have our time of greeting, it blesses my heart to see you greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay? You're greeting one another. You say, by your presence, by your smile, by you speaking to them, I'm glad you're here. You're valuable. You're worthwhile. Okay? Within marriage, within the family of God, within the church, within relationship with one another, there are right ways and wrong ways to deal. But right ways communicate value in the other person. Wrong ways are about selfishness. It's all about me. And when it's all about me, friends, it's sin. But when it's about my wife, when it's about others within the family of God, it's honoring to God and it's honoring to that person. As we look at the one another's in Scripture, again and again and again, we're commanded to love one another, to honor one another, to prefer one another, to serve one another, to encourage one another. On and on it goes. And within the body of Christ, we need to honor God by doing what he says. Five love languages. As supported by Scripture, they are something that we can practice with one another. If we violate God's biblical parameters, it's sin, it's wrong. But done within God's design and God's parameters, it is a blessed thing and something that God wants to honor going forward. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Friends, within a given body of believers, this one this morning, others across the nation, there can be people that are, as it were, dying inside for lack of love in one of these five ways or more than one of these five ways. Exercising our spiritual gifts, exercising discernment, exercising preference for one another, we need to love one another and encourage one another. When the Spirit of God prompts you to give a word of encouragement to someone, do it. When the Spirit of God prompts you to say, can we get together for a cup of coffee? Do it. There are proper ways in which we can minister to one another and the body become more healthy in the process. And so, as we are sensitive to the Spirit of God, we can have, he says, the secret to love that lasts. I'm going to ask you a question. I took the test years ago, so did Shelley. For a price, I'll tell you what our love languages are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you.